We're going to be in the book of Genesis tonight. If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. I'm recycling an old sermon. Before some of you say, oh, we did this. I remember this from last year. Yeah, that's right. So I'm telling you in advance, we're recycling an old sermon. I was working all week on a new one, but I couldn't get it done in time. And so recycling this one. But it has to do with the same thing. We're talking about evangelism, right? We're talking about inviting people to come to know Jesus. We're inviting people to the drama. We are in the midst of a major evangelistic thrust in the life of our church. And so I want to talk to you for a couple of weeks about this thing of evangelism and how to talk to people, how to invite them, what you say. We need to study some principles about this. I was reading this week about a man by the name of George Barna, who does a lot of research in the church, American church. And he statistically, as he evaluated the American evangelical church, doesn't count the liberal wing of the church, it's not the Catholic church, this is just the Protestant church in its evangelical expression, of which we are in some way a part. He said that after all of the research and all the studies, that somewhere in the neighborhood of 54% of the people sitting in church are not really Christians. 54%. He said better than 40% of those people, when asked, what is the gospel? They cannot tell you what the gospel is. He said that a good percentage of those people could not tell you what John 3:16 says. He doesn't even have to quote it. They just couldn't tell you what John 3:16 says. That is shocking. That is absolutely shocking. Now, I'm convinced we don't have anywhere near those numbers of people who are biblically ignorant or who aren't saved. We do have people in this congregation who aren't saved. We do have people who are not growing in the faith, who are not maturing in the faith, who know the lingo, who can participate, but they're not moving forward. And I want to suggest to you one of the critical aspects of Christian growth and maturity in Christian life is evangelism. If you're not sharing your faith, something is wrong. Let me say that again. Something is wrong if you're not sharing your faith. Now, I know that there's always going to be, in the life of any congregation, even in ours, there are going to be people who are not sharing their faith. And for one reason or another, either fear, or don't know what to say, don't understand the protocol. What is the protocol? Is there one? And so there's lots of reasons why people are not sharing their faith. So that's the reason we want to spend a few weeks on this subject. And in probably a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how to answer some of the main objections that people have. When they raise their arguments or objections, they say, yeah, but what if, and how come? And so we're going to help address some of those objections. Okay? So tonight we're going to talk about sharing the gospel God's way. Sharing the gospel God's way. How many know what the gospel is? If I were to ask you to translate that word gospel into a contemporary phrase, what would you call it?
Good news.
Good news. Very good. See, it's the good news of God. So how do we share the good news of God with people who don't know that God has good news for them? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we have what is called the Great Commission. And again, a vast number of people in the evangelical churches, according to Barna, they don't have a clue as to what the Great Commission is. So if you're one of those, and let me instruct you, the Great Commission is Jesus telling his disciples in that first generation of the church, and as well every succeeding generation of Christians and his disciples, our commission is to go and make disciples. Disciple is one who follows another, follows a particular teacher. So we're to go tell other people about Jesus, and we're to help them follow Jesus, just like you and I are following Jesus. That's the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. After he gives that Great Commission, you have the book of Acts with the beginning of this church in the very first century. Jesus rises to heaven. His disciples now begin to preach and tell people the good news, the gospel. And you have the beginning of the church. Thousands upon thousands of people were added to the church in those early days. Peter preaches his very first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And guess what? 3,000 people come to the Lord. What an altar call. Powerful. And so in the book of Acts, you have these testimonies, and they're over and over and over throughout the whole book of Acts, of people coming to know the Lord. Jewish people, Samaritan people, Gentile people, all the way to Rome, people are coming to know the Lord. But in the book of Acts, you don't have set forth any particular strategy of how to do this. It's simply a narrative of the beginning of the church and how, and the fact that that so many people were becoming saved after they had been witnessed to. But we don't find any step-by-step instructions in the book of Acts. How do I do this? How do I witness to people? How do I make a disciple? How do I tell people? Now in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul tells us, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Everything that was written in the past. He's referring to the Old Testament. It was written to teach us so that through endurance, in other words, we don't give up, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, in other words, what we see in the Scriptures encourages us. He says that we might have hope. In other words, God is telling us that He has revealed in the historical events of the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, His teaching for us related to every subject that has to do with life. He has set forth principles about how we can engage life, how He's designed it, and how He means for us to engage it. And amongst those arenas is this whole issue of evangelism. Can we go into the Old Testament? Can we discover principles of how to witness to other people? How to share God's good news with other people? Well, in Genesis chapter 24, that's one of those places that we're going to look at where the Bible gives us some insight into evangelism God's style. It's a marvelous, marvelous account, and it's rich, and we will enjoy our study. Now, on the historical level, the chapter describes, many of you are already aware, how the servant of Abraham goes, according to Abraham's instructions, to find a bride for his son Isaac. It's a beautiful, beautiful account. But in that account, God also conveys to us some substantial principles that we can draw out and apply and utilize for our evangelistic efforts, our efforts to share Christ with other people. Now remember that the church is called in the New Testament, among other metaphors used for the church, it's called also the bride of Christ, isn't it? The church is described as the bride of Christ. So we want to keep that in mind. Now, since Isaac is a type, remember we are in the book of Hebrews, and we understand types. Isaac symbolized Jesus in some very significant ways. He was a type of Christ. And since that is true, it's not surprising to us that there are tremendous parallels, fascinating parallels, in the account here of the search for a bride for Isaac through the ministry of the Father's trusted servant, the sending forth of the Holy Spirit to take out of the Gentiles a people for His name, a bride for His Son. Tremendous parallels. Now, also as a sidelight, this chapter provides a marvelous study for young people who want to get married and for their parents. And there are some fascinating, fascinating principles you might want to study if you are in the process of courting, you're looking towards marriage, or you want to be married one day, you want to study chapter 24 of the book of Genesis and read it with your family. It'll give you some very, very wonderful things to contemplate on. Well, let's look at Genesis 24 And let's see what God teaches us about how to share the gospel. As we do, I want to give you some background. And we want to talk about Isaac and Rebekah and the servant and so forth. And there's some fascinating, as I said, parallels. Isaac is a type of Christ. He's a picture in the Old Testament of Christ. And you see the parallels. I think Christian is going to put them up on the board, on the screen for you. And there's some scripture references. You might want to write these down and look them up later for yourself. We won't have enough time to go through them. Isaac, like Christ, was promised long before his coming, wasn't he? Wasn't Isaac the son of the promise to Abraham and Sarah? He was promised long before he was born. Was Jesus promised long before he was born? Absolutely. Isaac, like Christ, finally appeared at the appointed time. It's true of both of them. See that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Isaac, like Christ, was conceived and born miraculously. Another tremendous parallel. Isaac, like Christ, was assigned his name by God before his birth. Isn't that true? Isaac, like Christ, was offered up in sacrifice by his father. Isaac, like Christ, was himself obedient unto death. Isaac, like Christ, was brought back from the dead to be the head of a great nation and to bless all peoples. Do you see the parallels? It's stunning. When you see these, you see Isaac set off against Christ and you compare their lives, and you compare these dynamics, you say, my. Isaac is a type of Christ. In chapter 24, we see Isaac, again, as a type of Christ, awaiting his bride. Awaiting his bride when she comes to him, and all the while he's preparing a place for her. Does that sound familiar? When is the last time we see Isaac in the book of Genesis before chapter 24, the end of chapter 24? When's the last time we see Isaac? When he's being sacrificed. Do you see the parallel? When's the last time we see Jesus before his coming to receive his bride at his death and resurrection? Tremendous parallels. Tremendous parallels. Let's look at Rebecca. Who do you think Rebecca represents? The church. That's right. The bride of Christ. If she is to be Isaac's bride, and Isaac is the type of Christ, then Rebecca is a type of the church, the bride of Christ. Look at the parallels here. She is the chaste bride of Christ, pure bride of Christ. You read in the account, she's a virgin. We're being prepared. We're being cleansed of every spot and wrinkle, aren't we? Preparation of being presented to him one day. Rebecca is seen as one who is, like the church, preparing to meet her bridegroom. Her marriage was planned long before she knew about it. And she was necessary for the accomplishment of God's purpose. Rebecca was key to God's purpose. The church is key to God's purpose. She was to share in the glory of the Son. co-heir with Isaac to all of his father's inheritance, all the promises. And you and I, as part of the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, we share in all the inheritance of the Son. Yeah. Rebekah learned of the Son through his emissary. We learn of the Son through the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, God's emissary to us, if you will. We're told that she immediately left all to go to the Son, loving him before she saw him. You and I do the same. We leave all and we go to Jesus, loving him before we see him. And she journeyed through the wilderness to meet him, guided by the servant. You and I are on a journey, if you will, through the wilderness, guided by the servant, the Holy Spirit. Tremendous parallels. We see that Rebekah was loved by and finally united forever to Isaac. And, beloved, the Bible tells us that we are loved by and finally will be united to our bridegroom, Christ, forever and ever and ever. Now, of course, so we look at Christ, we look at Isaac as a type of Christ, Rebekah as a type of the church. And I want to suggest to you that the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. The servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who accompanies the church through the wilderness, through the world's wilderness. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches the church about the things of Christ, until finally the Holy Spirit presents the church, presents true believers to Christ at the end of the journey. And in another way, also as the servant is a type of us, as we bring others to Christ. So you can say that's true also, maybe on a lesser significant level. As we look at chapter 24 of Genesis, again, the background is Isaac is approximately 40 years old. His father is 140. Sarah is dead, his mother. And it's time now for Isaac to marry. So with that, let's read the first 9 verses of chapter 24 together. We're told that Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, as we said, about 140. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh." Now this was a form, a physical expression of a vow, making a vow and a pledge. We would say, "Let's shake hands on it." Well, there was a custom, and it's not really well understood how putting your hand under your master's thigh would solidify the vow, but apparently it did. He says, "I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham, swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Now Abraham tells his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And he says, I don't want you to find a wife from amongst the Canaanites in which we're living, in the midst of which we're living. So I want you to go to my people who are far away. It's about a 500-mile journey go to my people, and I want you to find a wife amongst my people. The idea is to be equally yoked, not unequally yoked. We understand that principle. And he's not to take Isaac to that land where the bride is to be found. If he takes Isaac there, Isaac might want to stay there. But he's been given the land of Canaan as his promise, as his inheritance, and he must stay there. The bride must come to him. So we learn some things from this passage. We learn, first of all, that the initiative of bringing a person to Christ begins with God the Father. God sends the servant. God says, go get a bride for my son. So where does the initiative begin? With God the Father. Remember what Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 6, he says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. You can't come to the Lord. You can't come to Jesus unless God works in you and brings you. And the word literally is not just so much draw. The word is drag. The same word is used of the fishermen, the disciples drawing in or dragging in their nets. You can't come unless you're dragged in. I venture to say there's probably most of us were dragged. I was dragged. Some of us came willingly, like my wife. Easy. She was easy. So the initiative begins with God the Father. The Canaanites picture the unbelievers of the world who are under the wrath of God. And Isaac is not to be unequally yoked. There is presumably amongst Abraham's people an appropriate bride. He believes that. And thirdly, the bride must come by faith. The bride must come by faith. She can't be influenced by the sight of the groom. She must come by faith. He was to remain in that land, the promised land. He was not to go back. And as he was not to go back, we don't go back. We're moving forward, aren't we? We're moving forward. We have a possession. A heavenly possession. We're traveling to the celestial city, and we come by faith to the celestial city. We haven't seen it. We haven't seen Jesus face to face. We read about him. We see his reflection in each other's faces. But we have never seen him face to face. So we come by faith, just as Rebecca is to come by faith. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 is interesting. He says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram-Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. Now verse 10 basically tells us when we set out to share the good news with others, we have everything we need, all good things that we need. God has provided us with everything that we need. All the goods of our master. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Do you believe that? Amen. He's already equipped us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He instructs us. And we step out, we have everything that we need. Much as the servant did. Now, from verse 12 on through the end of the chapter, this account shows that bringing people to Christ involves a number of stages. Just like the servant is going to go through a number of stages until he finally brings Rebecca back to Isaac. And these are the stages that we want to think about and integrate into our perspective so that we can be much more effective in reaching people for Christ. That we can be the servant and the guide who can bring people home. The first stage we find in verses 12 and 14. Then he He what? Prayed. He prayed. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. The stage one is, we'll call, supplication. We looked at that last week, didn't we? Supplication. What's another word for supplication?
Prayer.
Prayer. Prayer is absolutely indispensable. Is it the last thing that we resort to? No, it's the first thing that we resort to. No doubt, the servant on this journey to acquire this bride, he was probably praying all the way. But he gets to his location and he prays this prayer. First thing we do is pray. We ask God, as the servant did, to give us success. Lord, it is your will that people come to know you. It is your will that I tell people. It is your will that I participate in the making of disciples in your kingdom. Is that a fair assumption?
Amen.
Can we agree there? Do we say that's God's will? Absolutely. So we pray God's will. John says, if we pray anything according to his will, it will what? It'll be done. Okay? It'll be done. So he asked God to give him success as he served his master. He further prayed that God will enable him to recognize the one whom God had chosen. Now we're talking about praying for people, being sensitive to those who God may already be working in their hearts for those people to draw and ask to come and invite them to see our drama or just to come to church. Did you believe that God is working in people's hearts already in your life?
Yes.
He's already working in people's hearts.
Yes.
The question is, who are those people? We say, well, I don't know. I don't know how to recognize them. What do? You pray. Lord, help me recognize those people. See, we can indiscriminately invite people. Some will come, some won't. Some will come to the Lord, some won't. But how much better if we pray and say, Lord, you direct me to those people whose hearts you're working on. It's like you go to the fruit tree, you know, and you want to make sure that the fruit you pick is ripe. It just falls off in your hand. You don't have to tug on it and tug on it and tug on it. And then when you finally get it off, it's as hard as a rock. We want the soft fruit, don't we? Fruit that's permeable and ready, ripe, if I can use that analogy. Beloved, we cannot overemphasize the need for prayer. We cannot overemphasize the need for prayer. It just boggles your mind what God does when you start praying. The doors that God opens when people begin to pray, and pray especially in this fashion, God wants us to see, he wants us to know who it is, whose hearts he's preparing. He doesn't want us to waste our time. He wants us to go right for those people whose hearts he's preparing. So we pray for that. And we ask him to give us success. So stage one is prayer or supplication. Stage two is confirmation. We need some confirmation. See, when we witness, we don't just go willy-nilly all over the place and just witness to any old person. Some people can do that. Some people have a gift of evangelism and they can win people. But generally, most of us don't have that gift or that ability. And for most of us, God has placed us in an environment, in a sphere of influence, where there are people in that sphere who he is working on. So we need some confirmation. So one way in which we can begin to look for that confirmation is to strike up a conversation, strike up a relationship, throw out a question, involve ourselves, take some initiative with somebody to begin to query them and find out where they are spiritually. And it's just amazing. You just stand back, you just wait for the opportunity. You see what kind of door opens. We saw last week when Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him. He says, pray that a door would be open for me. A door would be open. So we pray, Lord, open this door That's where this person is, the door. Then you open the door, and then when I speak to them, they'll respond. We need confirmation. Well, look at verse 17. So he prays his prayer. Actually, verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her. Hurried to meet her. He didn't delay. And he said, please give me a little water from your jar. So he throws out a statement. He's going to pulse her. He wants to see if there's going to be some response here. Is this the right fruit that I prayed for? Now remember, he prayed to God. He said, Lord, when I asked, I prayed that there would be some response, and she'd give me a drink of water, but not only that she'd water my camels. Now that's going to be a good woman. Who's going to water 10 camels? So he hurries to meet her, and he asks her for a drink of water, and he receives his confirmation in verse 19. Can you imagine? He's going, whoa, first one I asked. Drink, my Lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. Can you imagine what was going on in his mind right then and there? Unsolicited. He didn't say, and by the way, would you water my camels? He didn't go, hey, see those camels over there? Nothing. He's drinking his water, and she says, oh, by the way, your camels are probably thirsty, so I'll water them too. Wow, is that confirmation? Is he on the right track? Is he in the right place? Is he in response to prayer? So we pray, and we look for confirmation. Lord, you lead me. I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me. And he will. And it gets to be really exciting. It just, evangelizing people gets to be really, really exciting if in fact you believe, because you prayed, God will lead you to that person. You want to talk about an exciting Christian experience. You'll say, I want to try this again. I want to try this again. Then you're on fire. Oh, man. Oh, it's wonderful. So he gets confirmation. Beloved, when we share the gospel, confirmation often comes when the people begin to ask us questions. Now, you don't pray, God, have this person water my camels. Because you don't have camels. I don't think. I don't have any camels. But we get confirmation when they respond to us and they begin to ask us questions. And it could be a number of questions. I use that little device when people are always saying, hey, how are you? How are you doing? How's your day? How's it doing? And I just say, I'm thankful. Amen. It's a tremendous door opener. I deliberately say, not only because I am thankful, because I'm looking to find who is sensitive. I pray every morning, Lord, lead me to somebody that you're working on and give me an opportunity to just talk to them. Most people just, they walk by, thankful. But every so often, someone will say, thankful? I've never heard that before. Well, that's interesting. What are you thankful for? Oh, man. Right there, you see? I got an open door. I got an open door. Now look what Peter says. 1 Peter 3:15. He tells us that we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason, the hope that's in you. So we all be prepared. Beloved, if you are living your life just for you, you're missing it. You're missing it. But if you will develop a mentality and an attitude, you know, Lord, I am a servant of yours. I'm an ambassador of yours. I'm an ambassador of this great dynamic called reconciliation. I want to be used by you. And I'm willing, Lord, to step out. So each morning, even if you go the same route, you go to the same place to work, you're in a routine, and you think, well, I don't know anybody new, God will bring somebody new into your life. Amen. We have bottled water because I don't like the taste of the water that comes out of the faucet. And so we got an offer. We switched from Mount Palomar. San Diego water. It's better. It's cheaper. Incredible. And so we made the switch, and the guy brings the water, and I'd never seen him before. New guy. I witnessed to the water, the Arrowhead guy, you know, and he's already a Christian, so it couldn't help. So the Mount Palomar guy, Ramona water, that's what it is, from Mount Palomar, Ramona, that's what it is. So the Ramona guy comes and I'm just out in the front and just kind of hanging out, and because I knew it was a delivery day and I'm waiting for him. He drives up in his truck, and you know, it's kind of rickety truck. It's not like the nice Arrowhead trucks. I went, oh man. I hope I'm not getting taken here. But I got a chance to talk to him and to witness to him. It was just wonderful. And so we've kind of built this rapport now over the past several months. And, you know, he just, it's like he looks forward to coming and talking. And he just kind of hangs around. You see, but if you want to give an answer, you got to know the scriptures. You got to know the scriptures. You know, there's some good books. We're going to try to have them in the bookstore for you. A couple of them by Paul Little. They're classics. Know What You Believe. A little paperback. He has another one called How to Give Away Your Faith. He has another one that says, Know Why You Believe. You see, they're just some helpful tools. And if you're new and you're not sure, and people would, when I was a new Christian and I didn't know the answers to things, somebody who was discipling me taught me this wonderful device. When you're talking to people and they ask you a hard question that you don't know how to answer, don't try to bluff your way through it. Just be upfront and say, I don't know, but I'll find out and I'll be back. Right? Gives you a reason to go back. And you go back and you say, I found out the answer to that question. Let me explain it to you as I understand it. You see, it's just follow-up. It's just follow-up. But you don't have to fake it. You don't have to be what you're not yet. You just say, you know, I'm new at this. I'm growing. I'm just learning myself. But that's a great question. I never thought about that, but I'm going to go find out the answer. I'll come back and tell you. See, we can answer everybody's question. The Bible has answers to every question that people are going to pose to you. You just need to know where to find them. And if you're a novice, there's lots of training classes here in church and lots of people around here who help you discover those answers. So we want confirmation. That leads us to the third phase. Third phase is preparation. So we prayed, we got some confirmation, now we want to prepare the person. We see in verses 22 and 23, the servant now knows, he believes that this is the gal. This is the woman that God has chosen for Abraham's son Isaac. But he doesn't unload on her right there at the well. He doesn't just blurt it all out. He needs some preparation. So verses 22 and 23, when the camels had finished drinking, and can you imagine, here's a gal who, and you've got to know that carrying, lugging water up out of a well, because generally the wells were down below the ground level, and you climb up and down these stairs with a big old jug of water for 10 camels. And I imagine 10 camels drink a lot of water. They were there for a while. She's a good woman, right? When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca. How much is a becca? Let's see, that's about 5.5 grams. That's not bad. A little weighty nose ring. And two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" He's wanting to know if they can have some time later on to talk. If there's receptivity there. How far can he go with her? So again, with great tactfulness, he says, "You know, I'd like, in effect, another opportunity to talk with you, if that's possible." Well, see what happens. And again, you read the account and you see that that does occur. Before you tell people about Christ, you've got to prepare them. You've got to prepare them. You see, Jesus did that, great example, much as is going on here with Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, hated by all the people. He was rich, a little short guy. Jesus was coming through town. He wanted to see Jesus. He had to climb up in a big tree overlooking. And Jesus comes along. When he comes along, he doesn't just launch right in at Zacchaeus and say, "You're a sinner. You're a horrible person. Don't you know that you're going to hell?" I mean, you don't start that way. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I need to stay at your house tonight. I want to spend some time with you. I want to begin to foster a little bit of a relationship with you. I want to prepare you for what I have to tell you." And so we want to prepare people. Beloved, before you can tell someone about the beauty of God, before you can tell them about the wonders of God, about the judgment of God, and about the blessings of God, they have to be prepared first. And so it would be helpful if you could get away, arrange some time where you can sit down and speak with them uninterrupted for just a period of time. You've already introduced yourself. You have a little bit of relationship if they're a stranger. So there's preparation. You can't just rush into it. Now, the preparation leads to the presentation. The presentation. We find this in verses 34 through 38. So he's prepared her. He's got some time. Verse 34. "So he said, 'I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly. He has become wealthy. He has given him sheep, cattle, silver, and gold, maidservants, manservants, camels, and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. My master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. But go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.'" And then he goes on and he continues through verse 49. You can read that on your own. Telling the entire story of why he came. He presents his case. "This is why I'm here. This is why I'm telling you these things. I want you to know the whole story." Very, very important. We have to let people know what, not only what we're sharing, but why we're sharing with them. We have been sent. I tell people, I said, "You know, it's not an accident that we're talking. It's not an accident that you and I are talking and we're talking about the things of God and I'm telling you the good news of God in Jesus Christ." And it's just amazing. When I say that, people go, and it's just like they agree. Yeah, it's not an accident. I tell them, "I prayed for you. I've asked God to open a door so we could talk. And we've been kind of developing a relationship here. And now I'm telling you all about Jesus. And you're listening. See, God's working in your heart. I want you to know that. See, when you talk to somebody about the Lord, you don't do it from a defensive posture. You know God has called you, and you know that He's opened a door for you. Go for it. Go for it. That's when it gets exciting. When you throw off the fear, you throw off the intimidation, you throw off any sense of apprehension because you know that God is leading. And this person, their heart is ready. And so we make the presentation. And we have to tell them the whole story. See, you can't just tell them about the love of God. Or you can't just tell them about the judgment of God. You have to tell them about the love of God and the judgment of God. You've got to tell them the whole story. You go back to the beginning. Tell them how God had created the world. How he created man and woman for a relationship with him. How he called them to live in a dependent relationship on him, but they rebelled and they wanted to be independent. Most people can relate to that. And that's how sin came into the world. How sin has contaminated everything and everybody. And as a result, all men are sinners. All men fall short of the glory of God. At that point, many times, I'll ask them, I said, have you ever heard of the thing called the Ten Commandments? Most people have heard of that. I'll say, have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? Well, yeah, everybody has. Well, see, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. I try to help them see that based on their own efforts, they keep falling short of God's standard of perfection. I tell them it's not a matter of being religious. It's not a matter of being self-righteous, commending yourself to God based on your own efforts, your own good deeds. I said, because you have to live a perfect life. I said, but you see, God has provided a way. He knew that we couldn't meet his standard. And so he was gracious and provided a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And I very simply explained to them who Jesus is, why he died on the cross, that he was resurrected from the dead, that he is alive. He's not some mythological figure. He's not still in the grave. He is alive and he's coming back. And you'd be just amazed how people go, really? Because God has been preparing their hearts. Because we followed a very simple process of introducing them to Jesus. The fifth stage is the invitation. The fifth stage is the invitation. Verses 50 through 52. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another." And people's responses are basically that. When you get to that point and you explain the gospel, you explain God's purpose and his plan, and that he's calling them, invariably they will say one thing or another that will be reminiscent of this phrase, "This is from God." I can't doubt this. Gosh, God is speaking to my heart. And I love it at that moment because I love to press in. Now, that's just me. You may be a little timid to do that. But you see, when you do it enough, and you can hardly wait to get to that point. You go for it. Here's Rebecca. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Now, Rebecca's parents were ready to let her go. But you read on and you find out that they decide to let her make the decision. Coming to Christ is a personal decision. I can't come to Christ for you. I can't make that decision for you. No one else can believe in Christ for you. It has to be your call. It has to be your decision. And so though her father and brother said, take her and go, they recant and they say, you know what? We better let her make this decision. It's a personal thing. Verse 58, you have the invitation and the acceptance. Look at this. Verse 58, so they call Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. Isn't that beautiful? I will go with this man. Paul did much the same thing, I want to suggest to you. In Acts chapter 26, verse 27, when he preaches the gospel to King Agrippa, and then he closes and says, King Agrippa, what are you going to do about this? It's time for a decision. See, we always want to give the person that we speak to, we want to give them an opportunity to respond. What are you going to do? What do you want to do? Are you ready? Are you ready to make this decision? It's okay to encourage them. They may not know exactly what to say. You just encourage them. Come on. Beloved, as you and I share the gospel, we should always close by asking them, now what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this Jesus who died for you? What are you going to do? Ask for the decision. And the last phase, phase six, I'll call incorporation. Incorporation. Even after the ones that we have witnessed to have started to put their trust in the Lord, we still have work to do. That work is to incorporate them into the body, into the life of the church. This is called discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. We don't bring them to a point of decision. They say yes, and then we leave them on the doorstep. We bring them into the life of the church. We want them to meet other Christians. We expect some measure of reluctance, some measure of reticence, sometimes from people that say, well, I'm not sure I'm ready. Come on, you're ready. Come on, you're ready. It'll be okay, trust me. You'd be amazed when you do this with people, they will come. Why? Because God's already working in their heart. They've already responded. They've already said, yes, you got them doing this. You tell them, this is what's next. I want you to come meet some of your new brothers and sisters. I want them to rejoice with you. I want to incorporate you. Let me say that again. I want to see that you get incorporated into the family. Now we see that principle reflected in the last verses, verse 66 and 67 of this passage. We see in these last two verses, Rebekah incorporated into the family. That's what we do. We incorporate people into the family. Verses 66 and 67, last two verses. And then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah. He married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a beautiful ending. Isn't that a beautiful ending? She's part of the family now. What a long journey. What a long story. But all the time, God is leading. God is guiding. And his great purpose is fulfilled through Rebekah, married to that boy Isaac. We witness to people. We lead them to Christ. We bring them into fellowship with other believers. And we watch and we see this one-in-one special communion with God. This person and God begin to flourish, begin to just, you stand back and you just observe this beautiful dynamic. That's what we get to participate in. Beloved, this is how we share the gospel God's way. These simple steps. What's the first step? Prayer. What's the second step? What is it?
Confirmation.
So we're praying. We're looking for confirmation. What's the third step? Preparation. All right, so we prepared them. Now what are we going to do? Fourth step.
Presentation.
Woo! Now it's starting to heat up, right? What's the fifth step?
Invitation.
And the last step? Woo! Incorporation. Now, beloved, listen. Listen. When you invite people to church or you invite them to the drama, in either case, when they make a statement of testimony, they commit their life to the Lord, they make some kind of profession of faith, you got to be on them just like a grasshopper. Why am I saying that? Because we want to ensure the fact that they get incorporated into the church and that they grow in the faith. If we leave them alone, if we're afraid to say, what did you think? Most of us are afraid of rejection. We're afraid of hearing, well, I didn't like it. No. What'd you think? Let's talk about it. See, it's in the midst of those conversations, people want solid answers. And if they don't understand something, we're there to help them understand it. So we've got to be people who are committed, because we're trusting God, to see these brand new babies brought in and nurtured in their growth. That's our job. Not only do we evangelize, but we are to make disciples. Jesus said, teaching them everything I commanded you. You say, well, I'm brand new. I don't know very much. You already know more than that person knows. You're 2 days ahead of them. They're not sure that you, they don't know that you're 2 days ahead of them. Just do it. If you don't know what to say, just say, come. You know, we have a whole list of classes, don't we? All sorts of them. There's classes on Monday night. There's classes here on Wednesday night. There's classes throughout the week on Sunday night. Just say, come and see. Let's go to this class. Let's go together. I'll go with you. I'll pick you up. I'll bring you. Don't make the fatal mistake of saying, I'll meet you there. How many have ever been stood up? All right. Say, I'll come pick you up. Be ready at 6:30 because the class starts at 7. We'll get there. You got to follow up. Call them. Encourage them. Okay? Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of participating with you and in the reaching out into the whole realm of people who are without knowledge of you. Lord, you have been merciful to us and you saved us. I pray that by your Spirit you would fire us up, that we would be people who would just share your good news, your way. Lord, let us understand these principles, these steps, these phases. And Lord, that I pray that by your Spirit, we would integrate them into our frame of reference. And that we would just begin to go out and we'd begin to practice them. And Lord, that we'd see how you are moving and that people would be saved. Thank you, Lord. Now there may be somebody here tonight that, as we've talked about all these things, and you found yourself here, again, I want to tell you, not by accident. God had arranged before he created the heavens and the earth, the Bible tells us, for you to be here tonight. He wanted you to hear these things. He wanted you to hear that he does love you, but that you're estranged from him. He wants to reconcile you to him. This thing called sin has gotten in the way. But he's provided a way for that sin to be removed, and that is through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus, God in the flesh, came to this earth, not just to do miracles, not just to teach us good ethics. He came to die for us. You see, because the wages of sin is death. We die physically because of sin and how it affects our body. But it's not just physical death we're afraid of, it's eternal death. Being eternally separated in a place called hell. Absolutely alone and dark, full of fear and anxiety, falling in eternal insecurity forever and ever and ever.
The Bible describes it as a place of intense burning, where the worm gnaws at you continuously. Horrible metaphors. It just talks about being lost. But God wants to save you. He doesn't want to see you continue on that path. He wants to pluck you as a brand from the fire. He wants to save you. And he's saying, would you hear my voice? Would you believe that my son Jesus died for you? He took all of your sin and all of your guilt and all of your blame upon himself so that you could go free. Would you hear my offer, God says, and would you respond? Would you say, Jesus, I believe in you, save me? You don't have all the theology. You don't understand all what the Bible has to say. All you just need to know is tonight is that you know that you're a sinner. You know that you're guilty. You know that you've broken God's laws. You can't make up for it on your own. But you've heard the good news that Jesus has made up for you. He would ask that if you would want new life, if you want a second chance, if you want your sins forgiven, that you'd make a decision tonight for Jesus. What would you do about Jesus tonight? For me, I wouldn't leave here unless I made a commitment to him. I wouldn't want to go out on those rainy streets tonight and risk an accident, maybe get killed, and spend eternity in hell. You say, are you trying to scare me, Pastor? Yes, I'm trying to scare the hell out of you. I want you to seize the urgency of the moment. So I don't know that maybe just one person tonight who needs to respond. And I'm going to ask you, if you are ready to make a decision for Jesus, I'd like to lead you in a prayer, just a real simple prayer. I'll pray it up here. You pray it where you're seated. Follow along, but make it your prayer from your heart. God looks on your heart, the Bible says. But before I pray, I need to know if there's in fact anybody that wants to pray. If God's spoken to your heart, then you can signal me just by raising your hand. Say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. I want to ask Jesus into my life. I want my sins forgiven. I want a second chance. Anybody at all? Just lift your hand. Okay, I see your hand over here, sir. And I see your hand down here, man. Anybody else? Back there? Okay, I see that hand back there. Anybody else? Don't wait. Don't put it off. If you know these things are true, don't wait. I see your hand way over there on the aisle. God bless you. Back there, I see that hand way back there. And I see your hand too. God bless you. Okay, I want you to pray with me. If you raised your hand, but I want you to do one more thing. This is going to take a little bit more courage than raising your hand. I want you to literally take a stand for Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you raise your hand, then just go ahead and stand up right now before we pray. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Just take a stand. Very important right now. If you raise your hand, just go ahead and stand up. You make this your prayer now. I'm going to pray this out loud, but you make it your prayer. God, forgive me for my sin. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I confess to you that I have tried to make up on my own. I've ignored you. I've done all these other things. But tonight I've heard that the only way that I can come to you is by Jesus. I've heard the good news that Jesus died for my sins. That if I would believe in him, if I would receive him and your forgiveness through him, that all my sins would be washed away. I'll be born again. God, work a miracle in my life. Cleanse me of all my sins. Forgive me. Set me free. Give me a brand new start. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died. I believe he was buried and he rose again after 3 days to bring me new life. And so God, by faith now, I receive that new life. I receive that new life. And I say thank you. And I call you now, not just God, but now I know I can call you my Father. Thank you, Father. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God.
Now, a couple of things real quickly. If you did pray that prayer and you meant it from your heart, then Pastor Dale, who's standing right in the back, he has a little package he wants to give you. And we want you to know that it's very, very important that you begin to read the Bible. And we want you to know it's very, very important that you begin to, as we said tonight, be incorporated into the life of the church. We want to keep you growing and keep you excited and keep you learning about what this decision you made. So I want you to see Pastor Dale. Wave your hand, Dale. Okay, he's right back there by the door. You want to go see him. He's got a special gift for you, and you want to receive that gift, and then he'll tell you what to do next, okay? So let's all stand, and let's give God thanks and praise.
I will give thanks to the Lord and shout the praises of His name. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and deliverer, the shield and horn of my salvation.